here's where I want us to go this morning. We talked about Jesus being the gate. If you picture a bunch of sheep going through that gate, going out to pasture, a pasture is this big, giant space, and every sheep is going to go to a little bit different part of the field. And today we're going to hit a whole lot of scripture. If you've got a Bible with you, it's going to be handy. I will read it to you as well. And there's Bibles in the pew rack in front of you as well. But the important thing for you today is to get something you can chew on. The way sheep work is they go out to pasture, they gather up a whole bunch of stuff, but they don't quite have it all processed yet. And then they go back through that gate and they do what's called chewing the cud if you've ever been around a sheep before. That would be my hope for us today. We prayed at the start of the service, we want to go through Jesus into this pasture. But my hope is when you leave here, you go back through Jesus and you chew on what he gave you today. So not everything that gets said is for you, but you're looking for what does Jesus want me to chew on, okay? So I had a good friend at Maywood call me in the middle of the week, and as a pastor, sometimes you get these calls where people just hit you with these deep questions real quick. There doesn't have to be a lot of like talk about it first. So right out of the gate, this friend was asking me, is it wrong that sometimes I feel like I'm just doing the right thing because God's looking over my shoulder? You know, it's like a big brother almost. You know, of like I'm just almost scared of God, so I'm going to do the right thing. And is that wrong? Do I need to be better? Am I doing it for the wrong reason when I'm maybe saying the right thing or being kind to that person just because I know God's watching me and I don't want to do the wrong thing? So I think a lot of us, we see that eventually we want to get to the spot where we follow Jesus because we love Jesus, or where we do the right thing because we're good people. We have this hope of being that. But a lot of times the way to get to be who you want to be or to get to the relationship you want to have isn't just to pretend that you're there already. Isn't just to fake it till you make it. Sometimes there's a different way to get to where you want to be than just acting like you're already there. And so today we're going to look at two different passages of scripture, and they're pretty big, so you'll bear with me on that. But the first one's going to have this phrase, it's going to talk a lot about God's mercy and blessing, but it's going to have this phrase about fearing God. And that phrase doesn't sit very well with us a lot of times because we think, fear God, we don't want to fear him, we want to cuddle up next to him is kind of the way we normally portray God a lot of times, right? And today being Father's Day, I wanted to tell you a couple of things about my relationship with my dad to try to get at this dynamic that we're talking about today about fearing somebody and loving somebody. And everybody comes to Father's Day with different experiences, right? Some people never met their dad. Some people have so many wounds because their dad was in their life. Other people have really good stories with their dad. What I want to share today from these stories with my dad isn't to make you feel good or bad about your relationship with your biological dad, but it's my hope is what I experienced with my dad can give us some lights on the road towards Jesus, towards being connected with God or Heavenly Father. So first thing I was going to have on the screen, if you can imagine it, it's not complicated to imagine, was a big wooden spoon. And when I was a little kid, my dad worked, both my parents worked quite a bit, but I'd be home with my mom a lot more often. And when you're starting to get into a lot of trouble with my mom, one of the things she would say is, don't make me get the wooden spoon. That was like the threat, one of the threats, you know? And there were certain levels of threats. If you know much about Cold War era, they'd have like DEFCON, whatever, you know, up. So the wooden spoon was not DEFCON 5, you know, it wasn't like the worst. The worst thing mom could say was, I'm going to tell dad when he gets home. That was always making me shake in my boots, right? Because it wasn't good. If mom told dad, I would much rather be hit with the wooden spoon. Like, I was wanting the wooden, let me open the drawer for you. Like, let's just do it. You know, like, the wooden spoon, I don't like that, but I like that better than telling dad. And it's because I had a fear, not a fear like an animal would have of a predator. It wasn't like I ran away from my dad, but I had this respect to obey and this somewhat intimidated by his power sort of a dynamic. And so even now, the tone of my dad's voice, if he is kind of doing a little, like, I don't know what, kind of a soft yell, I don't know how to say that, but like, something like that, it makes me, like, want to move, right? It makes me want to, like, open the door for the old lady there, or whatever's going on. Like, it's like, I'm instantly looking for, like, what's the easy thing I'm supposed to be doing? And it's because somewhere along the line, I got hardwired into me this fear of my dad, right? Most of us, there's a lot of dads out there that do a lot of things that hurt kids and things like that, where that's not a healthy dynamic. But I think with my dad, it was a healthy dynamic. I would run home and be excited when he was home and stuff. We had a good relationship. But I'm going to read you this passage, and it's going to mention the fear of the Lord. And so as we're reading this whole passage, we're going to talk about all this good stuff with God. And right in the middle, it's going to reference fearing God. And so we're going to read a whole psalm here. It's 20-some verses. It's Psalm 103. That's a really long psalm. So I'm treating you guys with this respect as a congregation, if you guys can handle it. A lot of people be like, don't preach. Are that many verses? They can't handle it. If you haven't read your Bible at all this week, like, you're welcome. We're going to read a little bit of it right now. But Psalm 103, if you can turn there. Psalm, if you don't know where it's at, open up your Bible right to the middle and keep trying it until you get to Psalms. You'll be there soon. And Psalms 103 is what we're looking for. So as we're reading it, there's a lot of good stuff in here. And think about, I don't know what your dad was like, but this is the type of dad that God wants to be to you. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he's going to list the type of dad that God is, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Some of us could camp out on one of these for a long time, right? This is where the chewing on it later comes in. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's worth chewing on. Who satisfies your desires, not necessarily what exactly you asked for, but with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. It's an interesting statement there, right? Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, the things we've done that we're trespassing on, removed our transgressions from us. Here's our key verse from this chapter. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It says, as a father has compassion on his children. Some of us maybe have never seen compassion from our own dad, but I bet you've been around some sort of dad. Maybe there's good dads in this room. You've been around some dad who just has a lot of compassion for their kid, right? Because their kid maybe goes through something. But here it says God has that kind of relationship with the people who fear him. Almost as if like that is a piece that they bring to the relationship, right? Let's keep reading on. It says, for he knows, God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust, that the life of mortals are like grass, that they flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Saying how fleeting our life is. It says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those, here's kind of how it defines fearing him, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So fear of God here is not defined as running from God, is not defined as being quiet at the right times. It's defined as obeying what he's told you to do. Jesus echoes it in that same passage I was talking about, John 10, about him being the gate. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, they listen to me, and they follow me. What we do as people of God is we listen and we follow. It's just echoed here as well. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom over all the earth. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This idea at the end there of all these different creatures and things praising God, and a piece of what they're doing is they're obeying what God's told them. So I have this idea here of fearing God and obedience. And an image I was going to show you guys today was this big stone wall with this big heavy door, and it was opening up. It was all gray and stuff within the wall, but it was opening up into this really pretty garden that was all green. And I would say that fear of God, this idea of I know God's strong enough and powerful enough and bigger than me and better than me, and so I'm going to do it his way, that is actually a door opening up into that garden of life with God. That recognition of I'm not the best, I don't know best, I'm not the strongest. When you can let that go and say somebody else is top dog, that's the door that opens you up to God. And a lot of us think, I'm just going to be a good person. I woke up today, I did my morning meditation, like I'm going to be good and I'm going to love God and we're going to be buddies. If you don't have that attitude towards God, that God's bigger and better and stronger, then you haven't seen God very clearly. It's not all there is to see with God, but it's a very typical first impression that God will make. When you first get to know God is how much greater he is than you. And you don't lose that. That's not a misinterpretation. We are creatures, and Jesus wants to raise us up to be his friends, but our relationship with him starts when we admit that he is the creator and we need him. So I'm going to take us to one more passage before I talk another story about my dad and how this all tie it together. So this passage, super heavy on this idea of the grace of God. And the psalm we read is very heavy on the idea of grace of God. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son is how it's often called. Now Luke is a little harder to find. So you might want to use your table of contents at the front of your Bible if you want to find it. But if you look at the table of contents, typically the page right behind that has an alphabetical table of contents in it too. So, but anybody in one of the pew Bibles and found it and can just yell out a page number for us. Trace? 62? Is that right? That doesn't sound right. What page is it, Tracy? It's page 62? It just seems like it's at the end of it. Okay. 762. That makes a lot more sense to me. Okay. 762. I'm not sure what's going on with the pew Bibles. I'm sorry. 762. I'm not sure. I'm getting a lot of things. Ask your neighbor. They know better than I do, I think, on where it's at. So sorry for that. Luke chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if that's helpful. Those are the neighbors. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. So this is Jesus talking, and Jesus likes to give us truths that are too big to just say like a fact. Sometimes we think, oh, I just want the facts. I just want the stats. And there's some deep truths out there that can't be held in just a single little statement. they can be held a lot better by a story. And so Jesus tells a story sometimes about deep, deep things. So here he says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So this younger son goes to his dad and says, basically, it's inconvenient that you're still alive because I want the inheritance. So could we just fill out some paperwork and get there to where I can just get the money now? That's what the son's doing. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I don't know if we've ever met anybody that took everything God gave them and took it even faster than they should have and then squandered it all. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody like that. I think we've all probably been there. Maybe it's looked different. But after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Super quick, the locals that were hearing this really hated pigs. That's a piece of the dynamic, so it's even worse than you're picturing it. But the real quick here is this guy tries to do it fast and fun, and he gets into a spot where he has no friends, but he still tries to solve his problems on his own steam, right? And even when everyone around him is a jerk, he's still trying to get it done on his own. Even when he's eating slop, or actually even just wishing he was eating slop, he's still trying to get it done on his own. When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." Verse 18 is the one I want to have us focus on today. It says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you.'" This story, the hero of this story is the father in the story. And the key point of this is how God loves us. Today, though, I want to see that there's an element that the son brings to the table. It's a really small element. But there's this element of I'm wrong, and I need to go back to where God is. I need to go do it his way. Now, the son doesn't have it all together, and he actually has this big speech that he never gets to tell because God's love is so quick to jump in. But he doesn't just get to that love experience without first having the heart condition of I need God. I can't do this on my own. I need to do it God's way. Okay? So I would say that's the fear of God moment for him. It says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." That fear of God led to action. Repentance often means literally like walking the opposite direction. Obedience oftentimes is doing the opposite of what we want, contrary action. But while he was still a long way off, here's where the love of God dominates. While he's still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. It goes on to talk about the eldest son. And for the sake of time, I'm going to cut us off there. But the eldest son had this method of, "I'm going to work my way to good things." And fear of God is not the whole story. Fear of God opens the door to have a loving relationship with God. And at the end of that parable, there's the son who went the wrong way at first, who realizes I need God's help, and he's the one that has a good relationship with God. The dutiful son who always does the right thing but thinks he deserves stuff, he still has a messed up relationship with God or with the Father at the end. So don't hear me wrong on this fear of God stuff. I'm not saying we all just need to like look out, big brother's watching. Like, that's the only reason we ever help anybody. So here's what I want to say about this, is my relationship with my dad growing up, a lot of people don't have this story. Sometimes we get so used to brokenness that we get blinded to some truths that are out there. And I think there's not a lot of examples of like great father-son relationships. And so we miss some stuff. But for me, I was really blessed with a really wonderful dad, or he's still alive, still blessed with him. So as a little kid, I was afraid when I knew I was in trouble and he was coming home. And the most afraid I think I've ever been as an elementary school kid was knowing I'd done something terrible and seeing my dad drive up angry. Like, I knew, like, he knows. And I was just, like, so afraid, you know. But that led to a dynamic between father and son that, like, when I was in high school, I told my dad the stuff that was going on in my life. You know, we talked a lot. And if I was going out to do something, I don't know, teenagers do some wild things. I typically didn't keep stuff from my dad, though. I wasn't going to do anything too crazy. But I was doing stuff like my teachers at school wouldn't have liked or something. But, like, dad knew about it, and he was able to shut down the stuff that was really bad and let the just, like, adventurous teen boy stuff go, you know? And I've told you guys about, like, hitchhiking when I was, like, 20-something. And some of my friends that did that, too, they didn't tell their parents at all because they knew their parents would freak, and they just did it without telling them. I told my parents, and they didn't like it, but I was independent at that time. But we had this relationship where there was honesty between us, there was connection between us, even when most people have a bad relationship with their parents. So when I was coming back from Mexico, I talk about Mexico a whole lot, but when I got done with Mexico, this place I wanted to go next, I got a big closed door to it, and I didn't really know what to do with myself, and I was scrambling to figure it out. But what I realized is I had a little bit of time on my hands before I started my next thing. What I chose to do as like a 20, I don't know how old I was, 24-year-old or something, was I said, Dad, you want to take a trip? And we went for 10 days up to South Dakota. I have a bunch of pictures. You guys, if you get on my Facebook profile, they're old, but you can go back and see them. But we went for 10 days up to South Dakota, and we saw a whole bunch of stuff up there, right? I was going to show you some images of that trip, and I'll tell you a little bit about it here, though. The reason for that is because as a little kid, I was afraid of my dad in some respect, or had this obedience thing towards him. It made it easy in my teens and early 20s to have a loving relationship with my dad. And most people don't get to have that. That obedience piece was a part of the dynamic. You can't be a teenager by the time I was in my young 20s, like I was kind of doing my own thing. But especially when you're a kid still in the house with your dad, if you don't have any obedience, like, you're not going to have a frictionless relationship, right? There's going to be friction, and then it makes it hard to have those good moments because there's so much friction. Think about your relationship with your Heavenly Father right now. Is there tons of friction over obedience? Do all of His conversations have to be about convicting you to stop doing this thing that's hurting you? Or picking up the pieces, the last thing that you threw across the room that He gave you? Like, that might be the whole relationship, right? A lot of people's relationships, even when they got a dad sticking around and caring about them, their whole relationship when they're 14 is that, right? Do you have an adolescent type of relationship with your Heavenly Father? Where when you do interact, it's just fireworks going off or some big thing getting settled. My friend that I talked to on the phone, I encouraged him not to stop doing things because he felt like God was watching him. I encouraged him not to just try to make himself do things for the right reason. I said, what you're experiencing is actually a healthy part of the relationship with God. If you're motivated to help a homeless person because you know God's watching you, that isn't as noble or wonderful as if you just loved that person because you know Jesus loves that person. But you can't control how you feel all the time. And if you're doing the right thing out of respect for God, that's probably the best you can give to God in that moment. and doing the right thing out of respect will take you step by step by step into loving relationship with God. So for some of you, you're here today, and the prodigal son, he just had to say, God's way is better than my way, and I really mean it. And I'm going to get up and move. I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to move out of all my junk. I'm going to move to a new place and be humble about it and see what God wants me to do. But some of you are here today, and you've been obedient for a little while. And what I would say to you is there some sort of South Dakota type of trip that you can take with God? Because we don't have much time left in the service, but here's some things that came out of that trip. We cooked, so that trip, we would go hiking or something, you know, in the morning, and then we would cook for hours at night. And I was not a very good cook when I was 23 or something. So I was learning a lot about how to cook. And then we would stay up and talk around the fire, right? And there's all these like slow moments in that trip. When you're camping for 10 days, it's just two guys. It's a lot of slowness. But like on one of our hikes, we ran into like a giant male buffalo that like didn't like us. And we literally had, it was in this little ravine. Like we literally had to like, we're taking like what we thought would be like a 6 mile hike, and we were like 4 or 5 miles in, and then there's the buffalo. And so it became like a 10 mile hike, you know, because we had to just go the whole way back. But like, sometimes we get into spots with God where we're scared, and that's because we did something stupid. But if you have a healthy relationship with God, I can say this from experience, God will take you to some scary places that aren't because of sin or a mess, but because somebody there needs help. And I can also say from experience, God will take you to adventures and experiencing them with you. And he'll let you be scared. And it can be bonding to be scared with God, not because something stupid you did, but because God took you to there. Another thing that happened is, I remember a conversation, you know, we had conversations at night when you're an adult with your dad, and it's just the two of you, you know, mom's not around and stuff. We got into some weird stories about some adventures my dad had had as a teenager and his 20s that I don't want to share with you guys, you know, right? But they were some things I never heard about before as a kid, right? And I wonder, like, with that and you, like, if you and God had any of those, like, late-night fireside talks where you got to see a side of God that everybody that just hangs out with on Christmas Day or whatever, like, they didn't necessarily hear those stories, right? God has some stories, right? And they're not all appropriate for everybody at every stage of life. But I bet God has a story for you today that he could share with you that would be good for you to hear. One other thing that happened in those late night talks is, so you grow up watching your parents, and I had a lot of friends whose parents got divorced or craziness happened, and I saw some weird marriages along the way. But I always looked up to my parents' marriage, and so when you're in your 20s and you're trying to figure out how to do stuff on your own, you just try to think back to like, what did I see that worked and how do I copy it? And I can remember fireside talk with my dad during that South Dakota trip. He told me about something, a way that he had treated my mom that he regretted, that I had seen the outside of it, and I had thought it was good and the right way to be. And then when he talked me through, like, well, this is what I would do differently if I had it to do over again, it was one of those conversations. Sometimes words don't mean very much. Words don't change people very often. That was one of those conversations of, like, literally this last week, I made a decision with Chrissy differently. And I thought about that South Dakota conversation, and it led to a better choice and better good things this week, right? So I wonder, like, if you and God did some sort of significant quality time together this week or this month or this summer, would it still have ripple effects? Like Gabby was talking about ripple effects down in the Sunday school class. Would it still have ripple effects 10 plus years later where you'd be treating the people closest to you different because of what God had a conversation with you about this summer, right? So that's a lot to share. Here's what we're going to do. We've got 5 minutes left. The worship team is going to come up front. And normally we have just a few people down front to pray. Here's what we're going to have today. I'm kind of springing this on you guys. But if you are a small group leader or a Sunday school teacher at Maywood, if you guys, there'll be a little bit bigger crowd of us. You guys will all come down front so we can pray for quite a few folks at once. But the reason to come down front or to stand and pray where you're at, respond however you want, is you get to decide today what's the thing Jesus wants me to chew on today. Do I need to start just simply obeying God by admitting that his way is better? Do I just need some obedience in my life? Do I need to take some quality time with my Heavenly Father and do something significant to spend quality time with him? So we got these great folks out here you can pray with. I'm going to say a short prayer, and then we'll close it out here in about 5 minutes. Jesus, thank you that you are our gate. And we ask to pass through you today to go get pasture. Jesus, I pray now we'd pass back through you, and you'd show us what to chew on. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.